Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
I have preached a lot of Palm Sunday messages with the absolute certainty that the people who heard the sermon that I was preaching understood. They understood various things that I was preaching. You know, I have said to you once, twice, 100 times, that in the Bible, God calls man my poem, el poem, my poet. And Hebrew poetry is not like the poetry that we have today quite often. It doesn't have any rhyme or meter, but it does have a repeat. And that is why all prophecy is a repeat. And I love prophecy, and I love showing how Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies when he came on Palm Sunday. I love talking about historical things as well. I love talking about how down at Caesarea by the sea, which was cooler at this time of year and much less stinky than Jerusalem was, that, you know, you had people there who were controlling the entire country. And at the moment that Jesus walked in and then rode in on his donkey, on the donkey's colt, at that same time, the symbol of Rome was coming in an opposite gate. And the two were coming in and clashing toward one another. He had come all the way up from Caesarea by the sea, and Jesus had come up all the way from the Galilee. Here they were, two giant figures that people adored. The one, Jesus, who they screamed out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save me, save me." But they didn't mean save me like you and I mean save us. They were asking that Jesus deliver them from the bondage of the Romans who were coming in with Pilate at the opposite end of town. Think about it for a moment. If Pilate was coming in, dressed in all the pomp and circumstance of Rome, he had sun glittering off of his wonderful armor and the eagles that they carried in front of them, and people throwing down their coats before the people that were coming in on this great parade from Caesarea by the sea. And here they were, and they were screaming at one part of the town, "Hail Caesar!" And they were screaming at the other part of the town, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And these two came almost together in conflict. But at the last moment, the one, the Romans, branched off to Antonio's fortress and the governor's palace. And there went all of the people, and the other went toward the temple. I loved to talk about that kind of thing on Palm Sunday. I loved to bring out all the rich tapestry that God had provided in the fulfillment of every prophecy. I can't do that anymore. I can't do it because things are changing. You see, you've only to open your eyes and ears, see and hear the Christian world crashing down all around us. The culture that we grew up in quite often is dashed before our very feet. We can't understand where it's gone. But there are people who think the concepts that we took for granted are just things blown in the wind. No one seems to strive to live a holy life. Very few people can actually give you a simple declarative sentence of what sin is. We don't know. We don't understand. The consequences of sin are never talked about. We don't understand the holy nature of God. We don't want to be like God. We don't know anything about Him. And the people, if they don't have an understanding of sin, have no need for a Savior. They don't understand the cross. They don't understand why Jesus died on one. And what does it mean to me? They don't get it. They don't understand any of that. There was a man who was a missionary, and he went to New Guinea. And the first thing he did was learn the language of the people. He wanted to communicate the gospel to them, and so he learned their language. It took him arduous task of learning things that he had never heard before, and he learned their language. And while he was learning it, he was a part of the village life, and he built his home just like they built theirs. He did everything he could to try to assimilate into one of them, to be one of them. And one day, the chief of the whole village came into his house, and he asked him a simple question. He said, "Why are you here?" And the missionary thought in his heart, "Oh boy, this is a divine appointment. This is the opportunity I have to show them what it really means to follow after Jesus." And so all he could think to say in the language that he had learned was John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The gospel in a nutshell, in a capsule. And so he says that to the chief. But the chief, you understand, is a person who believes in ancestor worship. And so when he heard the word God translated into his own language, he thought about his grandmother. And she loved the world. She loved life. As a matter of fact, he couldn't imagine anyone who loved life more. And when she gave her son, he thought about his own father. His grandmother gave birth to her father, his father, and his father gave birth to him. And in this way, from one generation to another, they passed on this secret of life. And when he spoke of eternal life, he thought, "Well, my grandmother lives eternally. She's in the trees. She's in the breeze. She's everywhere around me. She's everywhere. She lives in the spirit world." And he thought, "Wow." And he said to the missionary, he said, "But we understand this. Why have you come?" You know, young people today, and not so young people, but people in our culture, they don't know anything about the Bible. They don't understand it. They think that basically the Bible, which they've never been to church or perhaps, and even if they had, they don't understand a relationship with God. They've been taught that they came out of the ooze, you know, and they don't understand a God who says they created them, and they think everything in the Bible is just a metaphor. They don't understand. And if you ask them what is right and wrong, they'll tell you, because of their spirituality, that, well, you know, if my conscience says don't do it, I don't do it. But if my conscience says, go ahead, go for it, go for the gusto, enjoy that person, enjoy this thing, have a tattoo, do that, whatever I want to do, I do it because it's okay with my conscience. So who can say it's wrong? They have a kind of religion, but they deny the power thereof because they just don't understand. They don't have an understanding of what it is. And sin to them is just an irrelevancy. They don't understand sin. They're going to cross. I mean, why did Jesus die on that? For what? For whom? What does it mean? What does all this mean to me? You know, we live in a world where the people look at us and say, "Well, that's repentance. That's just a church idea. That's not real. It's not what my professors tell me. It's not what
I've been told on the television box. I've been told that I'm the most important thing. That whatever feels good, do it. I've been told that this is my moral compass, which is to do the best I can for me. It's all about me. It's not about God. God is just some abstract. You see, they don't believe the way we believe. They don't believe that anyone is not going to heaven. They believe everybody is going to go to whatever the heaven means to them, that there are many paths there, that they reject Jesus because he's so exclusive. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father by me, and they reject that. They reject it. They don't believe in hell. They don't believe there are any consequences to any of the actions that they take. They simply don't understand sin, and therefore they don't understand the cross. They can't, because they're blinded. They're blinded by the world. You know, I can't preach the same sermons that I've preached before because of that, because I realize that people don't understand why, and they want to know. It's not just a church thing. But if someone were to ask you, would you know? Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we ask you to come and be with us today. May you speak and cast out my words, for they're nothing. No words of a man trying to put into some sort of clarity the thoughts that are yours, and your thoughts are not our thoughts. Your ways are not our ways, and so I ask for a revelation. I ask for something that we cannot understand to be given to us by revelation, that you will speak to each of us in our own hearts, in whatever language that we need to hear it, that you will speak to us the words of life and death, that you will speak to us the words that are true, not with my spin or anyone else's spin. May we truly hear from you today, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse 34. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Forgive them. They do not know what they do. You know what sin is? Let me give you a simple definition of sin. Sin is rebellion against God. When you deny God's holiness, you're in rebellion. Adam and Eve sinned by denying God's authority to tell them what to do with their lives. They denied that. They went their own way. They went after their own appetites. They chose poorly. And since God's nature is holy, He cannot abide unholy things in His presence. He will not abide sin. He will not abide rebellion. It has to be cast out. And so Adam and Eve were cast out. That's not just a metaphor, by the way. That is the fact. Adam and Eve were cast out of Eden. They were cast out of His presence. But there's more. God wasn't finished by just casting people out. His judgment, His righteous judgment, had to fall. But because of God's mercy, it did not fall on Adam and Eve. It was diverted to the ground. That's the way God is. His sense of righteous judgment is often diverted from us. Not because we have earned it, because of His grace and mercy. When God's chosen people, who He had freed from the bondage of Pharaoh, sinned against Him, God was angry. You could tell that God was angry. And God went up on the top of the mountaintop, and He was angry there, and Moses went up to meet Him there, as you remember. And Moses went up and said, "Oh God, let Your fury, let Your righteous judgment fall on me." But Moses wasn't worthy. God said, "I will never be with My people. I won't be with them. I was casting them out." But His judgment fell, diverted from the people, onto a lamb that was a sacrificial lamb. When Elijah called down God's righteous judgment upon the people who had worshipped Baal, he built an altar, and you remember the story. He took his altar and he allowed water to be poured on it, gallons and gallons and gallons of water to be poured. And then he asked the other priests to dance around it, and they wore themselves out pleading with their gods to light the altar, and they, of course, had nothing. Then they poured the water on the altar for Elijah. And God's anger fell like napalm from the air. It was a smell of victory. And it hit not the people, but the offering on the altar. God's anger was diverted. It did not fall on them. Now Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, is nailed to a cross. And what does He say? He says, "God, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And when He did that, He was saying, "God, allow Your judgment to fall on me. Cast me out." That's the reason from the cross He quoted Psalm 22 when He said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have You forsaken me?" Because He was cast out. He said, "Let Your judgment fall on me." And when He said that, He was saying it for everybody. We don't know what we're doing. The people that cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," who would cry out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him," He was praying for them. He was praying for those people who denied Him. He was praying for the soldiers who had nailed Him to a cross and hoisted Him up into the air. He was praying for you and me. He was praying for His disciples who had fled from Him. He was praying for the chief in New Guinea who denied Him. He was praying for those of us who have said, "Oh, well, there's no way that this one's going to rule over my life. I don't believe in sin. Why did He go to the cross? I don't understand." He was praying for you because you don't understand. Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." You know, when Jesus prayed that prayer, He was asking that the punishment of God for every sin that we've ever committed fall on Him. I know that that is hard for us to understand. It is hard for us to get, because words fail to stir us. We are the kinds of people who are no longer stirred. We've been inundated and saturated
with so much television and so much stuff that we can't get it. We don't get it. And so what happens is that we are so saturated with all these experiential things that we forget the horrors of what our sin means to God. And so we are standing in a place where we see Christians hauled out on the sand and their heads cut off, and we go, oh, that's terrible. Those were terrible things that they did to those Christians. And 10 days later, they do it again, and nobody in the world notices. Because we are so filled with the saturation of things that we no longer understand the simple things of God, the things He wants us to understand. God took the punishment for our sins and diverted from us onto Jesus Christ, who lay upon the cross. Our punishment rained down on Him. Look at verse 39 through 43. Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed Him, saying, "If You are the Christ, save Yourself and us." You see, even repentance, there was no repentance. The thieves on the cross, even in their sufferings, even while their own lives were dwindling out of them, while their eyes began to lose the luster of life, while everything was going on, they piled on Jesus. They piled on. They said, "Oh, yeah? Yeah, if You're so great, You save us. Save us. Hosanna, save us." But the other, answering, rebuked Him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you're under the same condemnation?" You see, their lives of sin had brought them under the long reach of the arm of the law. And they were paying the price for violating man's law. They were paying the price for violating God's law as well, because they had been thieves and murderers. But here, they were. And we indeed justify justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he says to Jesus, he asked Jesus a simple thing. He says, "Lord, remember me when You come into Your kingdom." He doesn't say, "Save me from the cross." He doesn't say those things. It's not about Him any longer. He simply asked to be remembered. He doesn't ask to go into the kingdom. He doesn't ask for any of that. And yet He's given everything. He's given it all. Because Jesus replies, "Today you will be with Me in paradise." Jesus said that to the good thief. That's what brought Jesus into the world. He brought into the world a message that said that God's kingdom was at hand. God is about to open the kingdom. He's about to give citizenship to anyone who really wants it. He's going to give it to them. It's a free gift. You know, I've got a passport, and that passport says that I can go various places that America says that I can go, and I can go with the protection of America around me. I once did a little Christian passport that I tried to market and things, and I did that when we were living in Houston. And it was a Christian passport, and it looked just exactly, as much as I could, like a regular passport, except it was a Christian passport. What does a Christian passport do? It allows me to live in God's kingdom. It allows me to become a citizen of God's kingdom. It allows me to go anywhere because He is in everything and everywhere. He is omnipresent. And I go knowing that His protection goes with me, because there's no safer place in all the world to be than in the hands of God. He is my fortress. He is the one who protects me and keeps me and provides for me. He is the one. This is the good news. The good news that Jesus tells the thief is that today you'll be with me in paradise. The good news that he tells us is that the whole world is now open to us, that citizenship in the kingdom is open to us. You know, I had the sad situation. I was talking a little bit about it this morning to someone else. When Obama, by executive fiat, by executive action, said, hey, listen, we're going to let all the dreamers have citizenship, have a way, a path to citizenship. I had just been down studying in San Antonio so that I could practice law and immigration law in federal courts. And I knew that that law that he had passed by himself without Congress would not stand. And I had to come back to the young people who were so delighted, who were so excited about being able, now I can go, I can reach the brass ring, I can have it all. I knew that the questionnaires, because I had seen them, that they would be asked, would identify all the things that their parents and grandparents, their uncles and aunts had did that were illegal and remained illegal. Were you brought into the country by someone else? Were you brought here because of a coyote? Well, that's human trafficking. Were you brought in here, you know, this and that and the other? Where does your mother and father live? Where's your grandparents live? Where does everybody live? Now you're telling them exactly what they wanted to know all along. And I had to tell them, wait a minute. Wait upon the Lord. Because until the Lord sets you free, you're not free. But whoever he sets free is free indeed. My heart broke for people. And I'm going to tell you that as long as I'm pastor of this church, this will be a sanctuary for anybody who walks through the doors. Because they're a citizen of Almighty God's kingdom. They're a citizen. Jesus is saying, the citizenship is about to open. That curtain is about to open. In verse 45, says, then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Let me tell you something about the veil. The veil had embroidered on it all of the cherubim that reminded us about the fact that we were cast out of the kingdom of God. And that veil, which was 6 inches thick and stronger than steel, was there to keep people out of the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go once in a while, once a year, back into that Holy of Holies. It was there as a something to block our way back to God. And a reminder that our way was blocked back to God. But suddenly, when the sky was darkened, the veil was torn from the bottom to the top. And it lay on the floor, torn apart. Jesus did that. Jesus broke down the walls. Amen. He broke down the walls for you and I. That's what he did. And so God is about to open access to his kingdom. The citizenship is coming. He is doing all of those things. And the curtain that was a reminder of the separation is torn in two. Adam and Eve were cast out. You have to remember that the curse of what they did was diverted from them. And Jesus broke the walls of separation that stood between man's restitution to who he really was. God's created man in his own image. And so, did your grandmother do that for you? Did she create you in God's image? No, she did not. Did she tear the walls down so that you would no longer have a separation between you and God? No, she did not. Did your father do it? Did anyone else do it for you? No. Only Jesus did it. That's the reason that the cross is not merely a kind of a hip necklace or a tattoo or earrings or some fashion statement that you wear.
It is a thing that symbolizes the Christ hung upon it to be our sacrifice. He was there. Yes, and so that lighthouse of the cross shines into the darkness. And it reveals to those who have eyes to see the light of Jesus Christ, who came to be your Savior and your Lord. Do we live in an unbelieving culture? Of course we do. Of course we do. Yeah, Jesus came into an unbelieving world. The disciples were sent into an unbelieving world where people believed in all kinds of a panoply of other gods, and they believed in this and they believed in that, and they had their little household gods and they had everything else, and they had a kind of worship, but they denied the power thereof. They didn't know the one true God. They didn't know how to please Him. The disciples went into that unbelieving world, and so has every generation since. We've all had to deal with that. We've dealt with it in our own life. We've dealt with it in the lives of other people. And there's only one cure. One thing that the missionary didn't prepare himself for when he learned their languages and learned everything else and their psychology and their history and everything else. It's revelation. Because unless God calls you, you cannot come. And unless He reaches down and pulls you, you can't come. And so Jesus loves you, and He cares for you, and He wants you. And He opened His arms this wide and said, "Come unto Me, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus can call a man or woman to be saved. He can call and answer the questions that every human soul has. Only He is the answer man. There is no other answer man but Jesus. Jesus can open a heart's door. Because for God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I love to tell the story. I love to tell it because it's true. I love to tell the story. I wish that I could tell you all the rich tapestry that is in the coming of Jesus Christ in His final days. But unless you know what sin is, unless you know that the nature of God will not allow sin in His presence, you have no idea what the cross is, what it symbolizes, or why it's important to your life and mine. Jesus became the scapegoat and received for us all of the sins, weighed Him down upon the cross. You know, the cross was a place where you died by suffocation because you could no longer lift yourself up to take a next breath. Imagine all the sins of the world and the heaviness that Jesus had upon Himself as it forced Him down, as it forced Him down, as it forced Him down. And then, at the very last moment, He took a deep breath and He screamed in a loud voice, the Bible says, "It is finished. Into your hands I commit My spirit." We need to do that to Jesus today. He bore the burden for us so that we could receive Him.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.